A friend texted me this week asking what the readings were for today. Jacob wrestling and the persistent widow, two great stories, I texted back. And that's the truth. We've got good stories today. So lucky us. I can so well remember many times when the Wiper boys were young, in an effort to stop their brotherly squabbling from turning to fisticuffs, saying to one son or another, "Use your words." But today's scripture reminds us that sometimes there's nothing like a good old-fashioned rough and tumble, roll on the ground, wrestle to the other cries, "Uncle," or in this case calls, "God bless you." It's a good lesson for anxious mothers of sons. The graphic story of Jacob wrestling with the angel is one of my favorites. I expect that that's because I've wrestled God enough times in my own life to have earned my singlet. But it's also because I actually appreciate the very physical and muscular nature of wrestling. This story takes me out of my head and puts me into my body. My appreciation for wrestling came largely through our middle son, Robbie, who was a wrestler. Mom, Robbie would tell me, "Wrestling is the purest sport. There's nothing but you out there, and you know without a doubt when you get up from the mat who was the better man that day." For years, I'd sit on the floor of gyms across Connecticut and beyond with a then young Silas sitting in my lap as I watched Robbie contort and be contorted into impossible positions. My own body would tense and squeeze until Silas would say, "Stop, you're killing me." But that's how I feel when I hear the passage from Genesis or look at any of the artistic depictions of the scene, the Gustav Moré etching in our family Bible of this enormous angel and Jacob on the precipice, the famous mural by Delacroix, or even Rembrandt's depiction where it looks more like a dance than a battle. They are all so tactile. Well, today we hear that we need to wrestle our blessings. We need to wrestle for them and wrestle with them. We need to contort and be contorted. If we find ourselves in a tough hold, whether by an angel, an illness, a loss, a sticky wicket situation, a relationship, it could be just about anything that's got us almost pinned but not quite, we must wrestle. Squirm and wriggle and look for the opening and the way out or through or over. Wrestle until the situation yields, softens, changes, blesses you. Wrestle until you can maneuver, reposition, find your balance. Wrestle until you can find a new way, a new name, a new understanding. In a book on the 13 United States presidents who wrestled, among them Washington, Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, and Dwight Eisenhower, the author describes wrestling as a one-on-one encounter with a worthy and respected opponent. It not only requires physical strength, endurance, technical skills, and tactical strategy, but a strong emotional and mental balance. So too are the demands of every dark night of the soul. So faith, it seems, is a physical sport. I think it's interesting that in a wrestling match, the victor is crowned by the referee taking hold of the wrestler's arm and lifting it into the air. That's kind of what happens in our scripture story. Jacob prevails and God raises his arm. This afternoon, we'll baptize two children at Kaya, and we can see their baptism in a similar light. In baptism, God raises our arms in victory. God has wrestled death for us, and we have won. The baptismal prayer from the 1928 prayer book, a book that is in equal measure archaic and beautiful, highlights this muscular nature of faith. The 1928 prayer book phrase, "We receive this child into the congregation of Christ's flock and you sign him with the sign of the cross in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end. Amen. Kind of makes you want to go to the gym. To be muscular in our faith, though, is not only about the body. How could it be, as our bodies are finite and fragile, earthen vessels that age and weaken, that crack and leak? Our bodies are at once miraculous machines and Rube Goldberg contraptions. They are Ferraris and jalopies. Our spiritual muscles, on the other hand, have no expiration date. In fact, it's been my experience that those muscles strengthen as we age. And about those muscles, we learn from today's second good story from Luke. Luke seems to put his story in the same category as the one we read back in July, if you were here during the summer, about the friend who knocks on your door in the dead of night. Luke sees this parable as an if-then, how much more parable. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to those who ask him? If even an unjust judge will eventually do the right thing, how much more will God do who is just for those who cry to him day and night? But the problem with that kind of reading is that it makes it sound like we're to badger God, kind of like a two-year-old demanding a toy until God gets so sick of us, or perhaps wants to avoid a scene in the grocery store, that he gives us what we want. It sounds like God answers our prayers to make us go away, not to make us come closer. And that strikes me as a frankly impossible reading of the text. If the judge self-describes as having no fear of God and no respect for anyone, that is so much more less than that it takes the judge entirely off the comparison page. The comparison page to God, that is. But might the judge not bear some resemblance to man, to men, to women, to me? Might this character in the story cause us to wrestle over when we have denied someone what is due them? Or done what is right, not for rightness' sake, but only to save face? Could it be that the judge actually acts as a referee, whistling us to pay attention to when and how fully our actions manifest the compassion and justice of God, and when they don't? Two whistles. There's hope for the judge and for us in the fact that every right action, even if done for self-serving reasons, digs a furrow such that the next right action comes easier and the next easier still. And as we follow the furrows of our actions, we sow the fields of our lives. Well, if the judge in our parable seems a long way from God, I think the widow is a perfect stand-in. The widow's persistence is God's persistence, nudging the judge to behave as a rightful child of God, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly, as the prophet Micah says, to strive for justice and peace among all peoples, as our baptismal covenant says. God persists with us through our trials, our joys, our wrestling. He persists with us to a new covenant, as the prophet Jeremiah says, a covenant where God's law will be written on our hearts, where physical and spiritual muscles meet. Jesus ends the parable much the way David Anderson used to end his sermons, with a question. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I pray so. I believe so. I commit myself to working to make it so. I hope you will too. Let's wrestle. Wrestle our blessings and our failings. Let's share good stories. Let's bring up our sweet little baptized children to know God and to respect one another. Yes, let's show Jesus just how much faith he'll find when he comes. Amen.